let's begin. So it's like 760 years before Jesus was born, and Israel is enjoying unprecedented favor and prosperity. And what often happens in times of prosperity, the good gifts that God gives us ever so slowly begin to take the place of God. And that's what was happening with Israel at this time. Secularism, materialism had kind of run rampant through the people of Israel, and they turned from God. And so scripture says that they opened the floodgates to all kinds of debauchery. So they embrace Canaanite idolatry. They embrace religious prostitution, and there's human sacrifice. So there's been significant spiritual decline, again, in the people of Israel. And this is where we're introduced to this word, how God viewed his wife, Israel, as his wife, and he viewed her worship to other gods as spiritual adultery. And so this picture of Israel playing with harlots, breaking the marriage covenant between God and his people. So in this context, along comes Hosea. Hosea is this budding young preacher. And to start off his ministry, can you imagine, God tells him to take a local prostitute named Gomer as his wife. A mentor of mine once told me that your spouse will either double your ministry or cut it in half. And I think about this decision for him to marry Gomer. On the surface, it would seem to be not a good career move. But Yahweh tells Hosea to take her as his wife. He obeys. And my sense here, and for this text and for his prophetic word to be authentic and real and capture the people's hearts about God's love for them, he would have had to love Gomer. This was not just I'll obey and I'll take this woman as my... There had to be a love that began to grow and develop in the life of Hosea for his words to really capture the imagination of God's people. Otherwise, it would have just been empty, dead words, and it would have been powerless. I don't know what it would make you feel like as a wife or a spouse if you knew that God asked your partner to marry you purely as an object lesson. I don't know, right? Maybe it caused disdain in our culture. Perhaps it would have. We don't know how she perceived that move. But consider for a moment that maybe it began to soften her heart. Maybe God began to use this as not just a metaphor to capture the imagination of God's people, Israel, but to also capture her heart. Isn't that just like Yahweh? He gives us a grand vision, a grand purpose to reach and to speak to a broad group of people. But in so doing, he never loses sight of the individual. I believe in all of this, God was not just going after Israel. God was going after Gomer. We don't know much about their relationship, but it seems as if her heart begins to melt. Perhaps their love began to blossom. I think it did. And they have their first son. His son is named Jezreel. And then something likely has happened. Perhaps she became restless. We don't know. But we get this indication from the next two children and how Hosea names those kids is that he understands that these children are not his. And that begins to empower his prophetic word. Now, just imagine Hosea lying awake at night, wondering where his wife is, wondering where Gomer is. The sleepless nights, the fears rolling around in his brain. I don't think that this was a cold, heartless covenant between Hosea and Gomer. He would have experienced heartache. Otherwise, all of chapter 2, where Hosea is speaking to the people of Israel about God's heartache over their adultery, would have fallen on dead ears and deaf ears. It would not have captured their imagination. It would have just been lifeless words. So his suspicions are confirmed. She becomes pregnant again, and this time a girl, names her Lo-ruhama, which means unpitied or unloved. Can you hear the disappointment and hurt? Not just in Hosea, but also in God's heart for his people. Jehovah's pain, his disappointment, and his longing for his people to come home. You hope there's lasting change, but it turns out that her change of heart is only skin deep. And in no time flat, she's out chasing her lovers again, and the baby's weaned, and she finds herself pregnant again. And this time, they have a son, and they name this boy Lo-ami, which means, you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet in the midst of all of this, there is glimmers of hope. Hosea says these words, say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. You see, there's love between Hosea and his children. His heart softens towards them, and it also begins to communicate that God's heart is softened towards his people. It reveals again God's incredible love and mercy, and that his anger doesn't last forever. This is where we see incredible pain and heartache in their family. Scripture says that even the children rebuke the mom. Can you imagine the pain in this family system? And again, it's used as a metaphor for the pain in the family of God when we fall away from our intimacy with the Father. So even the kids say to mom, if you're going to continue the behavior, you need to leave. It's almost like this intervention. And mom leaves the family. So interesting, the whole of chapter 2, Hosea is using this metaphor to describe Jehovah's relationship with his adulterous wife Israel. And you can tell again that his preaching is coming from a place of pain. You get this sense of heartache that God must have felt for his people as they walked away. If there's any comparison to the heartache that he was feeling in the moment for his wife Gomer, his longing for her return, our hearts begin to understand God's heartache for his own people. Like I said, I think we lose sight of the fact that in order for the prophet's words to penetrate, to truly communicate God's love for his wayward people, Hosea would have had to truly love his wife and long for her. This wasn't just an empty metaphor communicating God's covenant love for his people, that even though they were sinful and wayward, and that God continued to pursue them, for that to truly be communicated, Hosea had to be living that out in his own relationship with Gomer. You see, truth comes out of our own sense of self, doesn't it? It has to resonate here for it to resonate here. Hosea can't speak these words with no sense of his own pain and heartache and try to communicate God's pain and heartache if he's not feeling it himself. I like how Gordon T. Smith says this, truth is only liberating when it's first incarnational. So Hosea lived this. He was living this out, and as a result of him living this out, he was communicating God's truth And it was a powerful word for the people of God. Hosea truly loved his wife and he longed for her. So chapter 3, scripture says that God tells Hosea, it's time. Take another risk. She's ready to receive your love. Go. And could you imagine the bravery, the vulnerability on behalf of Hosea to pursue her again? She is left time and time again. She's pursued these lovers, and Hosea goes after her again. Again, communicating God's incredible love for us, pursuing us time and time again. And scripture says that Hosea finds Gomer. Where does he find her? He doesn't find her in bed with someone. He doesn't find her in someone else's home. Sin has so taken Gomer down the garden path to a place of utter destruction. She is now a slave. She's been sold into slavery. It's largely what happens in the sex industry today. Gomer is a slave, and Hosea finds her. And what does scripture say? Scripture says that Hosea buys her back, redeems her out of slavery. The scripture says he takes all the cash he had and barley. He's taken everything he's got, and he's buying her back out of slavery. It's a beautiful picture of God, Jehovah, purchasing our freedom through his son, his sacrifice on the cross. Beautiful picture of God's redemptive work, saving not only Israel, but all humanity through the cross. Scripture says that this is the last time that Gomer runs away. There's no other evidence through the book, through the next 9 chapters, that Gomer leaves. She is brought home, and she seems to find her place and come home. She's finally home. I love this text. Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admah or demolish you like Zebulun? My heart is torn within me. My compassion overflows. No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am God and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy. For someday the people will follow me. I, the Lord, will roar like a lion. Who's the lion? Scripture says Jesus is the Lion of Judah. I will roar like a lion, and when I roar, my people will return trembling from the west. Like a flock of birds, they will come from Egypt. Trembling like doves, they will return from Assyria, and I will bring them home again, says the Lord. Beautiful book of poetry describing God to be a covenant God, a lover who is more powerful than our sin. A God who pursued Israel in her sin again and again and again. That sin doesn't have the last word in our lives. That God's love is greater than your sin, than my sin. A God who pursues us, buys us back out of slavery, who has done that and continues to do that. Yahweh had every reason to divorce Israel, to walk away, but he didn't. And he doesn't. I don't know if you listen to any country music, but I like some of Rascal Flatts, and he sings a song, He Ain't the Leavin' Kind, and it's really beautiful. He says, He ain't the leavin' kind, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, he's always right there with you. And it's a beautiful picture of Hosea, that God is not the leaving kind. He's this never giving up sort of God, a God who keeps pursuing us through his son. It's really a beautiful picture of the cross, God's redeeming love, buying us back out of sin. As I was reading Hosea, this word exposed kept coming up. There was phrases like strip her naked and make her as bare as the day she was born. There's this picture of God exposing, using Hosea and Gomer to expose the sin of Israel. And you think, well, that's pretty harsh. But I think we can get confused. It's not exposing for the purpose of shame. It's exposing for the purpose of freedom. Inviting Israel to see her sin and yet see how much God loves her and wants to redeem her and set her free. I don't know if you have read this poem, the poem called We're All Exposed. I don't know if you've read this or heard this, but I want to read this, and it fits very well with the book of Hosea and our theme this morning. It says this: expose our junk, Lord, lay it bare before you. We've all been exposed, not necessarily to the virus, maybe, who even knows. We've all been exposed by the virus. Corona is exposing us, exposing our weak sides, exposing our dark sides, exposing what normally lays far beneath the surface of our souls, hidden by the invisible masks we wear, now exposed by the paper masks we can't hide far enough behind. Corona is exposing our addiction of comfort, our obsession with control, our compulsion to hoard, our protection of self. Corona is peeling back our layers, tearing down our walls, revealing our illusions, leveling our best laid plans. Corona is exposing the gods we worship, our health, our hurry, our sense of security, our favorite lies, our secret lusts, and our misplaced trust. Corona is calling everything into question. What is the church without a building? What is my worth without an income? How do I plan without certainty? How do I love despite risk? Corona is exposing me. My mindless numbing, my endless scrolling, my careless words, and my fragile nerves. We've all been exposed. Our junk laid bare. Our fears made known. The band-aid torn. The masquerade done. So what now? What's left? Clean hands. Clear eyes and tender hearts. What Corona reveals, God can heal. So come, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. It's a powerful word. When I think about it, the word exposed, this picture comes to my mind from the Gospels. Peter has just been fishing all night, and he's come up empty. Can you imagine this fisherman who knows the waters of Galilee like the back of his hand? It's not very often he can fish through the whole night and never catch a thing. It's a beautiful picture about this poem that we've just read. How Corona has exposed us and all the ways that we like to feel competent and together and productive, and how all of those things have been stripped away. The picture I have is Peter standing in front of Jesus on the boat, just have fished all night. His pockets are empty. His nets are empty. He's exposed as someone who's weak, unable to fill his nets, to provide for his family. Anything that he has tried and attempted left him wanting. Reminds me of all the ways that we try to satisfy our own hunger on our own. And so maybe Peter is standing there, he's feeling exposed, he's wanting to cover his own nakedness, telling Jesus, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. Right? Peter's feeling exposed. And how does Jesus respond? His response is, be not afraid. Be not afraid. In other words, I love you. I'm bigger than your sin. I'm bigger than your waywardness. I'm bigger than your wayward heart. I'm bigger than your shadow. Sin doesn't have the final word. And it's this invitation to find our home in God. To drop what we're hanging on to admit the emptiness, and to invite God to fill us, and to just find our home in Him.